we're getting past where 1 Corinthians talked about holy children. That's actually a sermon from a couple of weeks ago that I found again in my library, quotes from Julius Caesar. And I thought I would make reference that when he was around the Celts, he could not believe the way they treated their kids. They do not allow their sons to approach them in public until their military age. This disregarded as disgraceful for a son who is still a boy to stand where his father can see him. That is pagan culture. Fortunately, St. Patrick got some Catholic views into Ireland, and fortunately, Charlemagne got it. Those are pagans. The Judeo-Christian culture stressed children and the holiness of all children and the holiness of marriage. And that has been in our 1 Corinthians study in the past few weeks. That would be among the things that's happening in our country as you try to reduce Judeo-Christian worldviews and go back to paganism. Their view was awful of children. That was in the past in 1 Corinthians. Now we're moving ahead in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There have been three chapters in 1 Corinthians whereby there was a difference between commands in the Bible and Christian liberty or Christian freedom. There are commands in the Bible, you know, don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't lie. They're commands, requirements of all believers. Then there are matters of personal freedom where one person can go one way and another person can go the other way because they're not really right or wrong. Or a church group, one person in their church and the elders can go one way and the elders in another church can go the other way because they're not really matters of right and wrong. When I spent time in Africa, all the kids would bring sticks to church and bang them all the way through church. I don't have any Bible verse, thou shalt not beat sticks. I don't have any Bible verse, kids should always beat sticks. And if the churches in Africa want to bring all the kids to Sunday school and beat sticks, I guess that's okay. The specific issue in 1 Corinthians, letters to Paul, was about going to a pagan meat market. There was a pagan meat market where they had prayed over the animals before they butchered them. The pagans had done a ceremony over them. Now, should Christians go to such a place? Did they go to such a pagan grocery store? His answer was, that's not a right or wrong category. It would be okay, but one could choose not to use the freedom if it would hurt other people. They could go not to go to the pagan meat market if it would bother other Christians who had recently left the pagan religion. If it would bother them, then they did not use their freedom. Now, that was the specific example here. We don't have that particular matter today, but we do have other matters that are differences between individuals. They're not right and wrong. Differences between churches. They're not right or wrong. Some things in the Bible you have to do. Other things, it doesn't really give a command or a prohibition. It's a small thing, but over the years when they just got through playing music, 40 years ago, didn't do that. Now, does it matter? No. Does it matter if a church doesn't do that and they're more quiet? No. Does it matter? No. Not right or wrong. There are a lot of things like this, and we don't have necessarily meat market, but they had other things where it's not good or evil. Now we come back to 1 Corinthians 9. We did look at verses 1 and 2 last time, but I'm going to read them again and make some more comments about them. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 and 2. Am I not free? That's the main thing. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal, the proof, authentication of my apostleship in the Lord. His main point is, I am free. That some things the Bible says, this is right, this is wrong, we have to do this. But there are other things where the Bible doesn't make any teaching, and he's saying, I am free. It's not a matter of good and evil. I can make choice one, I can make choice two. Now, we did last week get off a little bit off on this for the definition of an apostle. And you remember that does matter. An apostle had to have seen the risen Lord. When they were replacing Judas, they were looking for somebody who could be a witness with us of his resurrection. Acts 1:22. Apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church, Ephesians 2:20. There are no apostles today. So what does that mean? And again, that means no one could write a book and say you should add this to the Bible. There are no people who have seen the risen Lord. There are no apostles. The way we follow apostolic authority now is to use the books they wrote or to use the books that they supervised underneath their co-workers, like Peter supervised Mark and Paul supervised Luke. So that's the way we do apostolic authority today, is to follow the Bible. There are no apostles. Nobody could add a book to the Bible. That means the Quran, the Book of Mormon, are not God's books. They weren't written by apostles. And no one today has the authority to say, God gave me a message that all people everywhere must obey. God might give an individual a private message. I wouldn't rule that out. But I would rule out God gave a message that somebody now can say all people everywhere must do what I say because God gave me this message and I have the authority of the apostles. There are no apostles. So that's where he went with this last time, although his main statement here is, I am free. There are some things in the Bible right and wrong. There are other things that are in the Christian liberty department. They are not right and wrong. And he makes a list real soon. We can go on and read them. Some of it is a diet, what person eats. Some of it is one person is single, one person is married. No commands, choices, individual plans for an individual can go one way, can go the other. So there are some that are command, but there are some things that are personal choices. Verse 3. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? That would be diet. Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife? They don't have to be single. It could be single. It could be married. Even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, which means Peter, which is an old name for Peter, which helps date the book at a very early date. My defense. We use the word making an apology for feeling sorry about something. Actual apology, the word means defense. That's the word here, my defense. When we talk about Christian apologetics, we're not talking about telling someone we're sorry, we did something wrong. Christian apologetics is a defense of the Bible, and that's the word used here. So, 1 Corinthians 9, he is giving his defense that he does have liberty to do things. Bible doesn't command these things, doesn't say right or wrong. One person can go one way, another person can go another way. He could choose his diet. There wouldn't be anything wrong with, after the church started, not doing the kosher diet. It'd be okay to have a ham or shellfish and catfish. Go ahead and have shrimp or catfish. Doesn't matter. He could go one way. He could go the other way. Another thing, it doesn't matter. It's a personal choice. He could be married. He could be single. Depends what God's calling is for him. Now, earlier in chapter 7, verse 17, he did talk about a matter of calling. So I do think that some people are called to be single and some people are called to be married, and it's neither right nor wrong, and that's an example. Not right or wrong on what we eat anymore. We're not under the law of Moses. Not right or wrong. It's God's individual calling, whether we single or whether we married. His example here was Peter was married, and Peter was godly. Paul was single, and Paul was godly. Different plans for different people. A little bit on Peter. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. That's one of the healing stories in the Bible. And if he had a mother-in-law, therefore he was married. Now, did Peter take Mrs. Peter around on all his ministry trips? I don't know. They were a little bit older, so maybe the kids were grown, and maybe she did come along. So Peter's choice and God's plan for Peter was to be married. God's plan for Paul was to be single because he thought it was safer with all the dangerous places he was going. One goes one way, one goes the other. Verse 5 does help a little bit with the Bible's commands about being married, because verse 5 says he had the freedom to be married, but it was a believing wife. See that in verse 5. The original word is sister, but they're talking about spiritual sister. If he were married, it would have to be to someone else who is a believer. Lots of verses in the Old Testament on this, some in the New Testament. We often use 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together to unbelievers. That's more of a catchy phrase, although 2 Corinthians 6, talking about being tied up with unbelievers, is actually talking about don't go to their temples, don't go to their worship services. The full 2 Corinthians 6:14 is a don't go to pagan worship services. One application that would then be don't go to your own wedding at the pagan temple worship services. So, do not be unequally yoked together fits marriages. More specific, but not a real catchy phrase, would be this one. Right to marry, but have to marry a spiritual sister. Or 1 Corinthians 7:39, quote, only in the Lord. So, some things are definitely good or evil. That's one of them. It does say don't marry an unbeliever. Although we have learned previously in Corinthians, when they did, it was a holy marriage. Maybe it shouldn't have happened. It started out disobeying, not marrying an unbeliever. But when they do, it is a holy marriage. So again, my way of saying is if a marriage starts in an unholy way, it's still holy. And we see here that the commands were marry someone who is a believer. Word sister used here. Marry somebody, 1 Corinthians 7:39, only in the Lord. Or the more common, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So for a long section, he's going to talk about his freedoms, not matters of right and wrong, matters of personal choices. Lots of these now go one way, go the other way. Clapping comes to mind, and maybe you can eat inside the church building. Some churches say you can't eat inside the church building. You can eat inside the church building if you want to. And if a church says we don't want to eat inside a church building, they don't have to. There are a whole lot of these things. Just kind of a style, just kind of personal choices, just kind of group choices. Now, one of the choices Paul made, we'll just look at verse 6 now. One of the choices he made was when he was with a new missionary place, he did not ask for offerings or support. Could he? Yeah. Did he? No. There's an example he did not use his freedom. But let's read verse 6. Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Paul had a right to ask for offerings in evangelistic areas. He had a right to stop working. He made tents. The Jewish way of doing things is even if a person went to rabbinic school, they had to learn a trade. That's a very old way of raising kids. They had to learn a trade even if they went to seminary. So Paul knew how to make tents. And in Acts 18, it tells that they made fun of him at Athens at Mars Hill, and the philosophers made fun of him, and he left. That's when he first went to Corinth. They were writing to the Corinthians. And when he first went to Corinth, he was all by himself. He found a couple, Aquila and Priscilla, who were already believers before he even got there. And they made tents. So it says he knew how to do that, and he made tents with them. Must have stayed together, and he was working for an income when he was first at Corinth. After a while, Acts 18:5 says, Silas and Timothy came, and, quote, he devoted himself more completely to the word, more fully, King James. So what's happening here is Paul would work when he needed to make an income to do missionary work. Then when offerings came in, he would work harder at evangelizing and being a missionary. He could go one way or go another way, but what he did do was he did not ask for offerings in a new missions field. For our missionaries, that would be like Ken Weiss going over to Turkey and asking for offerings from the Turks. Would it be wrong? No. Is it a real good strategy? Yeah, you don't do that. It would be like our Irvings at the Navajo summer camp. Could they ask for the Indians to give offerings of your pay for the summer camp? Could they? Would it be wrong? No, it wouldn't be wrong. Do they? No. The Navajo camp is free. And that's kind of Paul's attitude, particularly to a new missionary place. He would have had a freedom to get some money from the new church in Corinth, but he did not use it. And that's kind of how it goes from Christian liberty topic over into missions giving topic. But he did not use his freedom. So let's continue with that. Verse 7. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to the human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. That's so the ox can eat. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do not we more, we Paul and Barnabas? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things, so there will be no cause to the hindrance of the gospel of Christ. And then two more verses about the temple. Do you not know that those who perform the sacred services eat the food of the temple? And those who attend regularly to the altar have a right to share in the altar? They ate the meat in the Jewish temple. Verse 14. So also the Lord has directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. This is about supporting missionaries. It is about giving, but it's in the context of choices, context of Christian liberty. Could Paul have asked the Corinthian church right away for ministry support? He could have. He restricted his freedom. restricted his freedom. If it helped other people with diet, he could have got married. He thought it was better to be single for the dangerous travels he was getting. Here, he restricted his freedom. He could have asked them for support right away, but he was taking support from other outside churches outside of Corinth in order to work in Corinth. And all these are examples here of a person restricting his freedom, in his case, missionary freedom. Verse 7 talks about soldiers, vineyard workers, and shepherds. We have volunteer soldiers, but we pay them in the United States. How big do you think the Army and Navy and Air Force and Marines and Coast Guard would be if they never paid anybody? So lots of people in the military get paid. They volunteer to sign up, but they get paid. A person working in a vineyard eats grapes. A livestock owner eats milk. You know, I think of cows. We had on a good week 2,000 pounds of milk. We didn't go to the store to buy milk. We just went to the barn, and it was a cooler, and it kept spinning it and keeping it. Dip down in it, take all the milk you want. We actually had church members that would come over to the barn and get all the milk they wanted because Grandpa just let everybody have 10. Do the people that work get things? Yep. The illustrations were secular illustrations, but in verse 8, he uses Deuteronomy 25:14, not to muzzle the ox, which we don't do that anymore, except some of the Amish people do. So they do have pulling plows out there in the Amish lands. Not to muzzle an ox would mean to let it eat while it's working. And then he says, do you think this lesson was only for taking care of animals? No, it's for like missionary giving and Christian worker giving. Don't muzzle the ox. Let them do as much work as they can and then let them eat while they're working. That's kind of the illustration here. He does say Jesus taught the same thing in verse 14. Later in 1 Timothy 5:18, he quotes Jesus, the laborer is worthy of his wages. So Jesus did say that. Let me go in a little bit different direction, though. How do you know the Bible was written early? What you have is New Testament verses quoting Jesus' teaching. And you have, like, 1 Corinthians was written in AD 57. And by AD 57, they already knew what Jesus taught. Liberals today will say we didn't, people who wrote the Gospels lived a long time after Jesus. They just wrote stuff up, didn't know what he really said. Well, you have it in the New Testament that by the time 1 Corinthians was written, by the time 1 Timothy was written, they already knew what Jesus said. So we're looking at AD 57 here, and Jesus' teaching was already known. The Bible itself, quoting other places in the Bible, shows that it has an early date. Those that place the Gospels at a late date really don't know what they're doing. I think they picked something because they hate Christianity and wanted to make it look that it's not very reliable. But Jesus had already taught. Pay the missionaries and support Christian work. But Jesus had already taught that. He had already taught it, and it was known by AD 57. And it was known when it was quoted again in 1 Timothy 5:18. It's very early. And in 1 Timothy 5:18, he calls it Scripture, where Jesus says the laborer is worthy of his wages, which means it's already, Luke is already Scripture by the time 1 Timothy was written. And Luke was already Scripture and equal in authority to the Old Testament. So the dates are early. The authority of the New Testament equaling the Old Testament is very, very early. And it's a bit different from what he's trying to say about helping missionaries. But what he's saying is he already knew the Lord's teaching. And they could already quote the Gospels. They were written early, not later, as the liberals like to say. Verses 13 and 14 had an illustration of the Jewish temple. And in verses 13 and 14, that the priests who worked at the temple were given sacrifices. They were given meat to eat, and the priests were supported in Old Testament times. They went to the temple if they didn't live in Jerusalem. About 3,000 priests lived in Jerusalem, they think. There were 25,000 priests all over the place. Those outside of town would come 1 week every 6 months. They'd come about 2 weeks a year. But then they all would come 4 weeks a year. You know, the courses or divisions, they'd take their turns and go home, but then they had these holidays where they were all supposed to come. And they supported them. What did they do when they were home? Well, we're called synagogue. And some of the priests and Levites taught elementary schools. So they were doing things all the time, and they are an example of being supported. But Paul didn't take any support from the Corinthians. He restricted his freedom, which is what he's talking about. Let's go ahead and read that in verse 15. But I have used none of these things. Didn't take any money from the Corinthians. Could have restricted his freedom. And I am not writing that these things will be done, so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge. Evangelistic areas, no offering. New Christian areas, no offering. Without charge, so as to make full my right in the gospel. So his view was, you go to a new area, there aren't any Christians there, and maybe after a while you have new Christians, and it'd be, again, like our missionary friends, do they get supports from the churches? They don't get any. They don't get any from the Turks. They don't get any from the Africans. They don't get any from the Navajos. Now, their churches do raise funds, but the missionaries to them that evangelize them usually do not take anything from them. They usually let them build their own churches. That's what Paul was doing here. A related subject is there a calling? And what about people that are called to do other jobs but do volunteer work in the church? If a person is called to do another job but does volunteer work in the church, these verses are saying they get more reward. They're called to work out there in the world, and you know, they build something around here, can build helicopters or atomic bombs or run businesses or teach in school. They're called to do something else, called to work for something. Then when they work at the church, it's all above and beyond. And an extra reward. Paul is saying his main calling was to do mission work, so he didn't mind doing it. And he didn't mind doing it in new places where he didn't ask them for any help at all. Is there a calling now? That's been something that has come up several times. I think so. I think that God calls people. It seems like if he were to know about the lilies and know about the sparrows, he would know about every person, and he would have a plan, and he would have a calling, and he calls lots of people to do all kinds of things. And when they do extra work in the church, there's extra reward above and beyond. Then other people are called to do ministry. And I've been in groups of pastors, and, you know, do you believe there is a calling in the ministry? And the groups I was with, they all do. You could say, is it limited to the apostles like Paul? Well, he goes in Luke Luke 9:60, he goes to an ordinary person. He says, "You go everywhere preaching the kingdom of God." So that was a non-apostle, an ordinary person. And I think God calls some to the ministry. He calls other people to different jobs. And then he will reward those people for the extra above and beyond that they do in church work. Now, verses 19 and following, that will be where we will end today. 19 is kind of saying you'll try to get along with everybody. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave or servant to all so that I may win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win the Jew. To those under the law, as under the law, though not being under the law, so I might win those who are under the law." Now, verse 21, the Gentiles. "To those who are without a law, as without a law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I might, by all means, lead some to salvation. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker in it." Now to, in another thought, someone might say, this person changes around. Go this way and they go that way, and they might criticize that. Well, if something the Bible taught, he felt he had to do it. If it's something the Bible did not teach, he thought he could adjust. He could adjust to try to get along with different people. Be like at our house where I said we had missionaries to India come and they wouldn't eat any meat, so we didn't feed them any meat. Paul would adjust one way if he were in, say, a Jewish section of Corinth. He would not work on Saturday. He would follow their diet. And he would not eat any pork, and he would not eat any catfish, and he would not eat any shrimp. If he was in the Jewish section for that time and that place, he'd go that way. If he were around the Gentiles, the non-Jews, he would go a different way. He could have a barbecue pork pulled sandwich if he's around the Gentiles. And to others who are critical, this might seem inconsistent, but to him, right and wrong is right and wrong, but other things are not right and wrong. They don't matter that much. You can go this way, you can go that way, and if you're around a certain person for a little while, just go along. And if you're around the other people for a little while, go along. And then he could go back to doing it. And he didn't regard that as an inconsistent life because these are not matters of right and wrong. Just a matter of friendship. Just a matter of being polite. And actually, I believe friendship evangelism is the most effective. Okay, go to door and knock. Oh, not bad. I don't know about bullhorns on the streets. I kind of wondered about that. Kind of gets attention. But friendship evangelism is the best. So, like, every time I get a haircut and every time I change barbers, I witness to the next barber. Friendship evangelism. Go this way, go that way. I stopped on purpose before verse 24 because we get to athletics. We'll look at Olympics and athletics next time. The musicians, please come.